come and just change our insides, our hearts where necessary, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that man's faith, our faith will not be based on my words, on the words of man, but our faith will be based on your Holy Spirit and power, as the word says. We thank you for that. We thank you for a blessing of our kids' church in this moment, that miracle signs and wonders will happen in their little hearts and lives. We pray that they will sense and get to know you. We pray over our mother's room, Lord, for your divine order, for your help, and for your spirit just to be there as well, so that each and every person that are hungry and thirsty today here will not go out of this door still hungry and thirsty, Lord. Because those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be fed, will be touched. And as we abide, as we seek, as we knock, Lord, you're a good God. You will answer, you will give, and you will bless. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about love, doing a series about love. This is the sixth part in the series of love, or series about love. And love is quite an interesting topic, and I must say I've been challenged, but in the best way possible. I said this before, but if you ask me, Retief, what is your passions, I'd love to talk about faith, stepping out, walking on the water, God's voice, the stuff that God does, and I would probably not have been the topic love. Yet I've been so blessed by just digging into the Word, getting into the Word, and trusting the Lord to reveal to me more the true definition of love. We're not going to go around the topic again, but you know that there's a lot of definitions for love out there. There's a lot of fakes. There's a lot of con artists that talk and tell you about love, yet it's not love at all. So we need to go back to the Word of God, and that's what we're doing. We said to one another 5 or 6 weeks back, we said, hey guys, are you prepared, or are you willing, or do you want to get to know love better? Get to know love better. Do you want to understand what true biblical love is? And that's what we're busy with. So I'm just sketching that background for you. We're on a journey, and we're on the sixth part of this journey, and we're going to get into that now. We say to one another that love looks like the cross of Christ. Now that is part and parcel in the foundation that we all sit here. That's the reason why we sit here, is that love looks like the cross. We said that it looks like no fear. Imagine a world, imagine an area in South Africa, imagine a heart and a mind without fear. Perfect love, perfect God, perfect love casts out fear. If there's something in your mind, is there something that you think about daily that brings up a lot of fear or anxiousness, I can bet you my bottom dollar that God is not in that picture. Love is not in that picture. God loved us first. It's not something that we have to do ourselves. God loved us first. Love is sometimes a bit of a challenge. Who you in the relationship have not dealt with the fact that love can be a challenge? Love is a bit of a challenge. But it is possible. Agape love is possible because why? It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We said that love needs to look like something. Love is not a mere pie-in-the-sky nice thing that Christians throw around. Love is not something we say when we get married. Love is not something in a cardies card that we only write. Love needs some hands and feet. It needs a mouth, but it needs hands and feet as well. Love looks like, and love will always look like something. Love will look like an action. And love many a times calls us to a place of obedience, exactly what Umyan shared. Thereafter we said that love can transcend anything. Love can pierce the biggest obstacle. It can crack the biggest wall. Because of the lack of love in many of our lives, the hurt in our lives, many a times we build up walls. Our hearts becomes rocky ground. But never mind what has happened in your life before. Love can transcend. Love will ever and always transcend. In other words, it will always break through. And then lastly, Pietri shared with us, and this was so awesome. Love's purpose. I never knew that, and I probably knew that, but It never dropped. The penny didn't drop. But I was so blessed by his message last week. Love's purpose is firstly to glorify God. Lust doesn't necessarily glorify God. It never glorifies God. But love will glorify God. And then the one that was my favorite, a point I took last week from Pietri's service, is that love is eternal. True love. Love doesn't stop the day that you lay down your head. God is love, the word says. We're going to say it a couple of times today. Why? Because we're learning. We're building a big foundation. We're trusting God for a perfect definition. Perfect? A good definition. As good as possible as we humanly can. A good definition of love. A true definition of love. So the series is, what does love look like to you? And today's context is, and the question I want to ask you is, everyday moments. We all have everyday moments. How do you see your everyday moments in life? Do you see them through the eyes of love? Do you see them with love made manifest in your heart? Do you walk by love? Or do we just operate like the rest of the world out there? That's the challenge today, and that's the question on my heart. And now, I love the asterisk or the subject to clause in what I say. Today's message is not born out of a place of my victory in this area. Today's message was rather born out of my lack and my incapability of doing this daily. My message today is not out of a place, yes, it's revelation, but that's Christ and the Holy Spirit's revelation. It's not because I can say to you, hey guys, I get this right, so that's why I'm preaching it. I'm preaching it because I'm saying, God, I need your help. God, I need to know love in this way. God, I hunger, I thirst to know not only head knowledge, heart knowledge, and ability to live it out, to action it. I yearn for, I want to action, I want to be able to live and love the way that the word says and that I preach today. So please bear that in mind. Please bear that in mind, that I want this. I don't have it yet. And that's my prayer, not only for me, but for my house. And as you would say, yes, Lord, for you as well. Now, we're going to look at love and how we see everyday moments, how we operate in everyday moments. Today is very practical. So if you're a theologian, firstly, test what I say. That's your job. And secondly, please don't nod off. It's a practical exercise more than it's a theological brilliant piece. It's a practical thing. It's hopefully something that we can have handles on, nuts and bolts, how to do life. So please bear that in mind. It's a practical exercise of love, and it's something that I, Retief Ace, want to and need to grow in. Now, for us to know how to see everyday moments, how to have the correct perspective, we need to know, how does God see things? What does God look like? What things do God look at? What is God's perspective? So the first point is merely how God sees. And you all know the scripture, but let's remind ourselves. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at." I need not explain that at all. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So first point, very easy point, practical point to take home. When God looks at the what? The chick's shirt. No. But thank you for the compliment, by the way, Sue. At least she knows my heart, hopefully, before she knows my check shirt. That's my prayer. God looks at what? The heart first. He does not look at all the other stuff and other appearances. He looks at the heart. But the Lord looks at the heart. Now, just to, again, to move us into today's sermon, that's one thing we need to remember. God looks not at the outward appearance, but to the heart. Second one is what? God is love. Might sound weird that I mentioned them both, but I believe they are very important for the foundation for today's message. How does God see? God sees heart. When God sees, he is what? He is love. 1 John 4:8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God." Important, but the following little bit is quite important, because God is love. Now stick that into a magazine or in a tabloid newspaper, not the words, and you look at what love is being portrayed in the newspaper, in the tabloids, on TV, and you can't necessarily say that all of that stuff is love. But that's not today's sermon. That's just a bit of an ad. God looks and sees through the eyes of love. God always looks and sees through the eyes of love, because He is love. And in other words, if God is love and He looks through the eyes of love at me and you, and then obviously through His Son Jesus Christ, by which we can return into relationship with Him, if God is love and He always sees things through the eyes of love, it means what? The way He looks at things, and Pietri so nailed this last week, the way in which God looks at things is eternal. Ewigdurend. Vir altyd, vir ewig. It's not just Sunday to Sunday. It's not just this couple of days, this season. It's not this year. And it's not just this fleshly life. God is not limited, and He does not see things. He does not look at me just for the odd couple of decades that I'll be privileged enough to live. He looks at me through the eyes of love. He looks at my heart, and He looks eternal. Now that's the way that God sees us. God looks at the heart, not that like man to the outward appearance. And second to that, very practical, God is love. So He'll look through the eyes of love. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. We're building. Remember, guys, we're building on something, and you'll see just now, we're building. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. What is this piece of scripture about? All of you guys know it. If you're married, just married, you read it, then it looks interesting. You're married for a couple of years, or for a couple of decades like some of us, it makes a lot of sense. I'll be relating to our relationship, me and my wife, our marriage quite a lot. But I firstly want to say, I love my wife, and I honor her. She is amazing. And the reason why we sometimes share things that are not that perfect in our marriage is because we want to learn. And what are we crying for? We're crying out for real or authentic Christianity. It's not to be funny. It's not to freak you out. It's not to say, hey, I'm actually trying to shock you to go to another church or fellowship. No. If God leads you, albeit. But please, may it not be because of my mistakes in my own life. We are all works in progress. So if I say anything negative today, please understand that I do love my wife, and there's a particular reason why I share these things. It's not to be funny. It's not skok taktik nie. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Is not boastful. Is not conceited. Does not act improperly. Love does not act improperly. It's so nice in this context where you just think, oh God, that is truly who You are. Is not selfish, is not provoked, and does not keep record of wrongs. That's so God. Once you've forgiven, once you've asked Him for forgiveness, and keep on doing when you miss it, He forgives Him immediately. And does not keep record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Sounds like my God. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. This is easy words, guys. This is easy words written on a paper. It's a different thing to be made manifest through flesh. It's by the Spirit of God and the grace of God that this can happen in my life, in your life. It's massive. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God can take a couple of shots. Love never ends. Short sentence. Massive consequence. Love never ends. Write this on your heart. Love never ends. My God, never ends. Love made manifest in and amongst us never ends. Love never ends. I think my brain fries a bit when I try to put an equation to this. it's not quite possible for me, but love, at least my spirit can acknowledge it. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, this is in context of the scripture beforehand. We're not going to go into depth on that. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. But remember this, love never ends. We're talking about what? God sees how. How does God see things? God is love. He looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance. Last week, Pietri so brilliantly said that even with Lazarus, Jesus knew that he was fleshly. His flesh was dead. But in his heart, he knew that he was still alive. Jesus had a godly perspective in that moment where his disciples and the family couldn't see that. Likewise, God knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. As God sees, as he looks, so we have been called likewise. I was made in God's image and likeness. You were made in God's image and likeness according to the word of God. That will definitely not have been my statement, but praise God, it's the statement in the word. So if God sees and he looks to hearts, and if God sees and he is love and he looks in love always, what am I called to do? As a follower of God, what am I called to do? I'm called not to look at the outward appearance. I'm called not to look at the things of this world, but I'm called to look and watch and see as God has perspective and do that in love. I said it's going to be practical. I'm quickly going to explain why. I've got a couple of words on there. I've called them the practical P's for a reason. And it's just an exercise for us to quickly chat where our hearts lie. Because I've seen, and once again I said this message was born out of what? Brilliance? No. Need? Definitely. Edna said to me the last couple, 2 weeks back, man, it's been great since you've been meditating so much on love. Things are just such a blessing in our house, and it's going much better, and it's just you should do this more. And I'm like, wow, oh, that's so awesome. Thank you for the compliment. Lo and behold, the last week and a half, say for the last 3 or 4 days, felt like hell. But I believe God showed me something, and he was teaching me something from there, and he showed me where he needs to do some massive works in my life. But let's look at the P's and not at my life too much. There's a couple of words up there. Firstly, productive. Who of you guys, 9-to-5 jobs, 8-to-7 jobs, 6 days a week, 7 days a week, 5 days a week, who of you are called to be productive daily? Be productive and put up your hand. Narina, ek verstaan nie, dink. I know how productive a mother firstly should be. Onderwijzer en 'n ma. It's the most productive job. But we are all called to be productive. Even our children these days, I think we've spoken about it, are called to be productive. Within Narina's house, her children have a certain amount of productivity. So we all have put up our hands. Who do you guys have purpose? Very nice, you have purpose. Yeah, Sam, you've got a little bit more purpose this last couple of weeks with a new one. We all have got purpose. Who's got a plan in their life? It's all sorted out and it's planned and you're going somewhere. Who of you enjoy a good product? Who of you sometimes feel like a product? Who of you get messages selling some kind of insurance and or phoning you asking to give money for some weird place up in Africa? You're all products as well. Who of you have been part of a project, an amazing project? Ralph is dagelijks deel van 'n klomp projekte. Just checking if you're still here. Performance. That's a nice B word. Who do you guys feel like you have to perform? Who else? Sorry, Edna. Performance. That's a massive key. And that's where this P thing was born. A couple of weeks back in worship, I just felt performance. We come in here, and as we've now jokingly, tongue in cheek, gone around with these peas, but we come in here having to perform 6 days of the week, to perform for a salary, to perform for a boss, to perform just to stay alive, to perform to pay the bills. We need to perform, perform, perform. I've spoken and I've counseled a couple of people this last couple of weeks. It was almost as if each and every one of them was saying the same thing. I've got too many balls in the air and all of them are important. But I can't keep them all in the air. Who feels like that? I feel like that. Performance. Having to perform. We came in here and I just felt, well, we can't go into God's presence. We can't go into worship having to think that it's a performance. Demi en Marley kan nie kom en volgende dink, they need to perform for God or they need to perform for us or they need to perform for a denomination. That's not the heart of sonship. Anyway, performance was another one. Pioneering great and amazing stuff. Pursuing things. People. Who's got people in their lives? Which of those words, and let's not, it's not an exact science, it's just a bit of an example. Which of those things has real, authentic, eternal value? Please say it louder. I've worked hard on this slide. Please say it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Productive product. Produce or produce. Plan, purpose, pioneer, performance, pursue, pursue, pursue. Perform, perform, perform. But if we look at the heart, and if we look in love, what is the most important word there? People. People. Love looks like, and today's message is, hearts first. Hearts first. Hearts first. Love never ends. I can be busy with a sermon series on love and be so infused in the word and busy behind my laptop and wanting to get this thing out and wanting to do the right thing and bear the right fruit and get my story all sorted out, and in comes running a little 4-year-old called Frida Ace. And there's a moment where productivity, my plan, my project, even if it's ministry, even if it's a sermon series on love, where my performance gets me to a place where I bark at a heart because I am so busy with performing. In a moment, I can hurt, given an eternal hurt, because of a temporary project. Now, this is quite an extreme example, and hopefully it should not be the case, but the other day, Edna and I were sitting behind our laptop, cell phone in the other hand, feel like you need to tick with your knees. You're just so busy. And in comes Frida, and I don't know what she was doing, and she ran out, and I just had that conviction. I just stopped and I said, no single computer in this whole universe can ever be more important than you. No single tablet, iPhone, even iPhones, I don't have one, I've got a cracked Nokia, but even an iPhone or a Samsung S19, or whatever it is these days, can be more important than your heart. No project, no performance, no ministry thing. And I'm going to obviously bring some balance into it. I'm stating a point, that's why it seems a bit overboard. That's for a reason. But none of these things can be more important than that. We're busy. We're going to move into a new place. We're very fortunate and God has blessed us amazingly. I'm dealing with a couple of contractors. Now, you just squeeze the arm here and you squeeze it. I wasn't a lawyer as well. So it's a bit of a conflicting thing that you obviously know how to negotiate your way around things. So now I start negotiating. But you know what? What is going to count in eternity? The thousands of rands that I saved because I was just squeezing the hell out of somebody, or the fact that God, by His grace, brought me to a place where I was still a good steward, but I acknowledge that there's a human on the other side of that contractor. That's a person. That's a person. here's an eternal battle going on. Obviously, there's a haggling about money. It's quite frankly, it's good business. But there's a person with a heart, with an eternal value on the other side of that email, on the other side of that phone call, on the other side of that discussion. God, we can get so confused, but infused in the performance-driven, project-planning-driven PPPPP world that we are in, that sometimes we don't see the way God sees. Am I eternally motivated and geared or caught up in the fleshly moment? And the reason this message came to the fore is myself and Edna can do so many things in church and in ministry and run after things and have vision, godly vision, and stuff and stuff and stuff and stuff and stuff. But you know what the biggest challenge is? It's not to love you guys. It's not. Because you see me in my checked shirt. You don't see me in my Piti Brook. You don't see me when my beard is not that amazingly trimmed. She sees the tough part. The not that great part, the fleshly part of my life. In Afrikaans, they'll say that this is what it takes to deerslaan. So the challenge is that there needs to be a place where we say, God, come and help us to love. Help us not to come and love when I've got the mark. Help me not to come and love when it's even cell group, where we there we can get down and dirty with the stuff we need to work out. But even there, within the perimeters of these personal relationships, but these sacred relationships, is where I believe heart first, love first, needs to happen first. What am I going to take with one day, if I can call it that? Am I going to take any of this stuff with? God's not going to come, I'm not going to come to God and say, well done, my good and faithful lawyer. Well done, my good and faithful pastor. Firstly, I need to be a son. And secondly, he's going to, I believe, what is going to be significant is the way that I've protected and looked after hearts. I've used one, a quick example. I've used it before. But I grew up that you turn off a light when you walk out of a room. Because otherwise you what? Save? You waste electricity. You waste money. So I just keep on putting off lights and putting off lights. But this has been a contentious thingy in our life ever since we got married.
I just forget to switch them off.
Dis nie dat sy nie wil nie, dis net dat sy vergeet. En sy vergeet hoe vrek baie. But there's a pressure, a performance, and another P comes up, maybe a poverty. In my own. Dit was 'n joke, Norina. Norina saw that I hit the nail on the head. In the spirit, but a poverty on my side. But in the place of poverty, and I'm not saying, hey guys, leave all the lights on, at least Eskom needs our help. Even our congregation, we need to help Eskom. Yeah, we need to help them. But there might be a poverty and a problem on my side. And what is more important, I can save millions of rands over a lifetime, and I can actually single-handedly save Eskom. But if I destroy this heart, what am I going to do eternally with that? I can save millions on rands of putting off every single person's light in the whole wide world and be a blessing to Eskom, but lose sight of this heart. And you know what? I don't get it right, but I do want to. So I apologize again. And there's many areas in our lives where that looked like a sincere apology. Let's quickly look at Jesus and the peas. If somebody walks in now, they probably think, what are these people on? But anyway, you are all with me. We're talking, how do we see everyday moments? How do we operate in everyday moments? Do we go for the heart? Or we go for the actions, the fleshly appearance, or the things that man looks at? Do we go for the heart as God looks at the heart? And then do we do it like God, in love? Do we look and we do we deal with this moment in love? Do we protect the heart of your young daughter, your wife, the guy that maybe works for you, helps you out in the garden, the guy that works with you in your business? Do we protect their hearts or do we protect the business? Do we protect profits, or do we protect their salvations? Where are we? How are we looking? Through what lens are we looking at? How did Jesus do it? Not there yet. Thanks. We'll get there just now. There's a couple of people. Jesus was a busy man when he was in ministry. 3 years, and he had a lot to do. You can go back. Otherwise, the people are going to read through the scripture, which is not a bad thing, but they might miss a bit of a point. Zacchaeus was a good story that Tom Johan loves, but Zacchaeus was sitting up in a tree. Jesus was busy. The crowd was following him. He was quite the man of power for the hour. Yet he saw this short man to a degree hiding up in the tree and said, "Come down today, I'm going to dine with you." He went for the heart there. Even though the crowd was around him, everybody thought he's just the man. Everybody wanted to rub shoulders with this guy called Jesus. Is he a prophet? Is he the Messiah? Is he a king? Who is he? But they wanted to rub shoulders with him. Yet, he was walking there and he saw an individual. He saw a heart up in a tree. A heart in a short body. Maybe a short body. That was a joke. I'm also short. And he saw the guy. The woman with the issue of blood in Capernaum. Again, people, the crowd was there. Again, all of the focus was on him. Things were happening. Something supernatural happened. She touched the hem of his garment. He knew that power had left him. But what then? He pushed the pause button. And he made time. And he what then? Did he go for the sickness? Did he go for the fact that she didn't even have the legal authority to be there? She should have been an outcast and was taking a fat chance to be there. No, he went directly for the heart. He looked with eyes of the heart. He looked with eyes of love, and her life changed around. Mary Magdalene, Mary that was stoned. Oh, not stoned. Almost stoned. In a moment, the crowds, the elders, the older Jewish guys came out and they wanted to stone this lady. God's grace in Jesus' life came onto the scene. He went for the heart. Everybody left, and he said, "Where's your accusers? I don't accuse you. Go forth, but sin no more." And then the story in Luke 7 was the dead son of the widow. Let's quickly read the story. Remember, we're looking at how does Jesus see the peas? How does he? Jesus had to perform. In a godly degree, he had to perform. He had certain fruit to bear. There was a massive plan for Jesus' life. There was purpose in his life. He had a project to fulfill. He wanted mankind to be connected to God again. So it's all good, but it was in the right context of love and the eternal value of it that he was doing these things that he did. Soon afterwards, he was on his way to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. So again, Jesus was on his way. He was busy. Who of you guys are sometimes busy? A lot. A lot of us are quite busy. He was traveling with a large crowd. So he had a couple of friends with him. So he was busy. Just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. Just a by-the-way incident happening there in front of his eyes. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. Now, it's quite interesting that the word gives us that extra info. Here comes a dead man past. Jesus is walking out. He's got a big crowd. He's got things to do. He's got places to go. He's got places to see and people to see and people to heal. He's got a plan. Yet here comes a dead man. Dead man being carried across his pathway. How would we have reacted? Skus tog, staan net 'n bietjie so intoe die Messias, wil net gou verbykom asseblief. Kom, besop net gou. Jy vat reg so. Skuif net so 'n bietjie op asseblief. Laat hy net verbystap, die man is op pad ergens en hy wil die wêreld red asseblief. Hou net jou dooie man daar op die kant, mevrou. Dis net 'n bietjie weird. That might have been our reaction. Yet Jesus comes. They tell us more of it. He says it was a widow, didn't have a husband. So it was kind of alone. And it was an only son. And what? He had compassion on her. He prophetically knew what God saw. He had love for this lady, a compassion. And what did he say? He said, "Stop everything. Stop everything. I'm preparing for a sermon. I'm wanting to do things. Edna needs to go away. We are moving. There's contracts. There's stuff happening. Performing. My daughter runs in. Do I stop everything? Go for the heart. Jesus did exactly that. A large crowd from the city was also with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Don't cry." Then he came up and touched the open coffin, and the pallbearers stopped. He said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Then fear came over everyone, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." The report about him went throughout Judea and all the vicinity. Point B, what does God do, and what does Jesus do with the peace? He knows eternal value. He goes for the hearts. Love looks like hearts first. There's 30 to 40 stages where Jesus actually stopped for an individual. Do you want to know what the guy that I'm contracting with, or the guy that helps you out by giving you petrol at the petrol station? What will echo in eternity? The fact that you put in 50 rand or that you filled up? What will echo in eternity? The fact that it was unleaded or lead replacement, diesel or petrol? Now you know what will echo in eternity? If we were able to see that guy's heart, and if we connected with him as Christ would have connected with him. I'm also not putting a false burden on you guys. Please go. Feel free to go put in petrol in your car, paying and leaving, not leading him to the Lord, not giving him a prophetic word. But there is moments in life where God wants to manifest himself through us, where he sees the person more than I'm thinking, do I have money to fill this up or do I need to put in 50 bucks? There's moments, eternal moments of love that God wants to create through all of our lives. Then within, I said it's practical, within our relationships. My wife and I love each other. Godly way, oogie-woogie way, the best ways possible. But we also do disagree sometimes on things. And we're learning. God is installing in some character, I believe, in our hearts. He's pruning our hearts and helping us out to understand him better, and so also each other. So when we do get into a little bit of an argument, is it my will or is it her will that needs to succeed? So many times in this performance-driven world we live in, I need to get my way. I need to be right, and it's got to be my will. But you know what? That I can sometimes, or many a times, or even always, it's not the case, she's quite good and I've been training her well, grappy. I can many times get my way, win the fight, and have a hollow victory. I can have 3 arguments and she can have a half a one. But when I go to God, and I turn to God and I say, "Lord, who's right?" God might not even be on that page. We live in an age, we live in a Western culture where it's about being right and wrong, having my way, putting my foot down. And there is a place for justice and righteousness here in my heart. But when I'm right, and if I win the argument at the expense of her heart, at the expense of love in eternity, I've missed God. I can be so right as that my mind can ever imagine, but I can totally miss the heart of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not conceited, does not act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. And here is it. Sus, what's her name? There's it. No Suzelle watches here. There's it. It bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. endures all things. Love never ends. I can be in an argument with my wife. I can be, because this is church, guess what? Ons word geskaaf. Within church context, we get challenged in our relationships to love one another. We get challenged with these things, but is it about being right and wrong? Is it by enforcing my will or the other person's will? No, it's about God's will. And what is God's command to us? What is His heart towards us? It's this. It bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I put it down here, I call it love's eternity test. If I pick a fight about lights being on, and again it's just a stupid example, I know, but I believe it brings the point across the best. If I pick, time and time again, pick a fight, hurt Edna's heart about the lights being on and electricity being wasted, with a bit of a poverty mindset as well. Each and every moment, I should take the eternity test, love's eternity test. Just ask myself, just ask God, God, what is your perspective in this moment? What is your perspective in this moment? And how should I treat her heart? I trust the Holy Spirit is reminding you of fighting your own relationships. Don't need to be a marriage, it can be family, wherever. I mean, especially with Afrikaans people, there's women's and brothers and sisters that has not spoken with one another for 10, 20, 30, 40 years because of a farm, because of oma's kas, because of a gele tafel, because of a painting. It's a fake in any way, they don't even know it, but they've been married each other for 30 years. But if you took the eternity test for that fake painting, wat by oma's kamer gehang het, and you really put it to the test and you say, what does love look like in this moment? We've been wasting 30 years. We've been hardening our hearts and missing the eternal value. Something much more sacred, something much more bigger than this stupid thing. Again, I say, I am for righteousness and justice because that is who God is. I am for saving and being a good steward. I'm not saying, hey, Pastor het gesê, hou maar nie ligte aan, dis mos vol liefde. No, that's not what I'm saying either. Please, just a bit of balance. Let's put the eternal test. If somebody phones you and say, hey meneer, don't you want to buy stock on the stock exchange in Guatemala for a bargain? And you get chicken and eggs with it every month, don't freak and put the phone in their ears down. Take an eternity test. Say, Lord, how do you see this moment? What is the heart of this moment? And what does love do in this moment? Something I need to remember next time they phone me. Lastly, before we end off, motives and actions. Very practical today. We're looking at the P's of life. But people are important. Love is important. Motives and actions. When we get into a bit of a chat, my wife and I, or any of you guys with one another, we so fondly would judge somebody else by their actions, what they do, what we can see with our carnal eyes. Yet, you will judge yourself by your heart's condition, your motivation. What was my motive? Ach, I never intended to hurt you. That was not my motive. Yet my actions spoke louder than those motives. Love is this, Luke 6, verse 31. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. This is not just in your marriage. This is on the road. This is the people that phone you up. This is the spam mail guys. This is that die tannie wat jy nie kan verdra nie. It's all of those places where we've been called by God not to what? Look at the outward appearance. Look at the actions of man. But we're asked and we're called to supernaturally trust God to see the motive, see the heart through the eyes of love. And lastly, let's look at it again. What is the heart of love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Is not boastful. is not conceited does not act improperly. Never mind how that person drives. Does not act improperly. Is not selfish, is not provoked, and does not keep a record of wrongs. In marriage, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Love rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things. It bears all things. They spat in the face of Christ, the Messiah. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. How do you see everyday moments passing by? How do you react in everyday moments? Do you have an eternal perspective or a momentarily fleshly world perspective? Not condemnation, just asking us to do, because I'm convicted that I need to trust the Lord to have an eternal perspective. In the way in which I treat my wife and my children, firstly, am I protecting the hearts that has eternal value before God in His kingdom? Or am I more worried about the couch or the ace gus or the this or the that that can so easily steal the joy? What will you carry into eternity, guys? That goal that you set for yourself, that 10-year goal? That achievement? And there's places for these things as well, godly place for them, but let's get the perspective. What will you carry into eternity? That goal, that achievement, that Springbok jersey, that business, that estate? Or will you carry that moment of being right in that fight? Or that hollow victory? Will you carry those things into eternity? I guess not. Love looks like hearts first. And let's trust the Lord to do that. Will you stand with me and we can pray? No, just feel my spirit. And please, if you're visiting, if you're not convicted, please do not do this. This is not be led and decide yourself, but I believe we need to maybe go into a moment of repentance. And just take a moment as they play. Just take a moment and just, there's many moments in life. There's many actions in life. There's many decisions and many words in life that might not have been seasoned by love. That might not have had an eternal perspective. Let's bring it before the Lord, just on your own. Just give it to God and just repent. Just say, Lord, I repent and turn. I want to turn from those places where I've not done it in love, but I've been performing.
This week I had to repent of something and God just laid it on my heart, and I just feel like I want to mention that because as Christians we do this a lot. Being glib, saying things insincerely. Oh, I'll pray for you. Oh, shame. You're not meaning. As Christians we're supposed to be good and we're supposed to love people, but we say things too quickly and too easily without really meaning them. So if that's you this morning, and I think all of us have been guilty of that, just bring that before God and repent of that, that insincerity. God can come and change our hearts so that we see the hearts first and that we love people as God loves them. He's not insincere. He doesn't say things too easily and too quickly.
Yes, Lord, as we just in love do business with you, I can just say, Father, forgive me for moments where I'm performance driven and project or plan driven and not love driven, love led. In my own life and firstly in my own household. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, those that has repented. Thank you that you forgive us immediately, Lord. Thank you also, Lord, for forgive us for hollow Christian words. Type of things that is mere lip service and not heartfelt. Take us to that place of sincerity, of true love, agape love, in all that we do. Also again, just reminded of, if you have in your life at this stage, you've got a lot of balls that you need to keep in the air, and all of them taken on face value is quite important, but you just can't keep them all in the air. I want to pray for wisdom and for that eternity test. Let God come and show you which of those balls are meant for eternity, meant for you in the season, and which not, that we can travel lighter, that we can tread and travel lightly. If that is you and you have got a lot of balls, just raise your hand and we can pray for wisdom. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you see these hands? We're trying to keep these balls in the air, performing to man, performing to a system of this world, even sometimes performing to our own lusts. We just give all these balls to you, Father God. I give all these balls to you that we're trying to keep in the air. And we just say, ask, love himself, God himself, please come and just sift through these balls. And help us to let go of those balls that are not called to be in the air. Let those that need to crash, may they crash, Lord. And those that will stood, that those that can pass the test of eternity, that those ones will be the ones that we keep in the air for. And lastly, I'm just going to pray, Lord, that you come and fill our hearts afresh through your Holy Spirit with love. We take our every moment, daily every moment, and we ask, Lord, come and season them with love. Come and season them with godly perspective. And help us to build things of eternal value. To love in such a way that our lives can echo in eternity. The people and the people's hearts in our lives can be carried on in eternity, can echo in eternity. And on earth from generation to generation, in Jesus' name. We know, Lord, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by perfect plans, it's not by the flesh, but it will be by love himself. We just say, here we are, please come and do it through us and in our lives, in Jesus' name. And if you need prayer on any of these things, please come forward afterwards and we're going to pray with you. And let's go celebrate little Helen's arrival in a dedication together. There's extra treats, things to eat. Let's go spend some blessed time with them and have some coffee with them. Oh yes, and amen to the previous prayer. Have an awesome week, guys.